This evening we've come to our fourth sermon into the first letter of Peter, written to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And no doubt some of those reading or hearing this letter heard Peter preach on that day of Pentecost. And as Peter was writing these two letters, certainly he was understanding how he was fulfilling, in a sense, the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. As Jesus restored him unto himself after Peter had denied his Lord three times. And it was on that occasion that he said to Peter, "Tend my lambs, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." And so he writes this first and second letter as a shepherd writing to his sheep. And so the message Peter proclaims at the very outset, he reminds us, those of us who profess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, that we are able to do so. Why? Because we are elect. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. And in that salvation, what we enjoy, first and foremost, he tells us, is we have been begotten again to a living hope. We have been begotten again to a living hope. And it shouldn't surprise us that as he writes this letter and comes to that third chapter, he will remind us in that 15th verse of the third chapter of how it is that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, so that everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, you'll be able to respond. Yes, I just finished teaching apologetics. And certainly this is a key passage, isn't it, for doing apologetics. But you see, you can only stand up for the faith. You can only proclaim the God who is there and the word that he has given us in calling people to Jesus Christ, if you are truly an elect who's been born again and now live with a living hope, an eager expectation, a yearning for the fulfillment of the redemption of which Peter speaks to us in this first chapter, as we've already seen in the other messages. What does he tell us? It's that foreknowledge of God. It's the sanctifying work of the Spirit in the work of Jesus Christ. But now we're going to read again verses 3 through 12. And we're going to focus our attention fundamentally or primarily on verses 10, 11, and 12. But let's listen now again as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Peter about this great gift that we enjoy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How privileged or honored do you feel when you are given a gift that is especially for you? Or better yet, how honored or privileged do you feel when those who are older than you are watching carefully as you have been given a gift, particularly for you, that you're now opening up and they're intently watching to see what it is that you have been given? Or a second question. If I were to ask you this evening, what's your impression of the Old Testament? What stands out to you about the Old Testament? I was, in the first few years as a minister serving on the education, Board of Education and Publication. I was asked to write an article, Why All the Wars in the Old Testament? Certainly when you think of the Old Testament, you think of wars. Certainly the Old Testament, you think of rebukes, think of chastisements. But this evening, Peter's going to talk to us about that which the Old Testament writers were most important, or felt was most important for them to try to understand. And it's the gift that God gives to you and to me today. Have you ever noticed the New Testament does not pick up on the elements of the Old Testament that we often think of? But what it does pick up on are the predictions of a future day about which the prophets wrote. Matthew speaks to this in chapter 13 and verses 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I, Jesus, say that to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Luke writes in the 10th chapter of his gospel these words in verses 21 through 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Peter's going to talk to us, isn't he, about that unique gift that the ancients were watching to see when we would open it up. And what is that gift? What does he tell us? Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The first thing that they were searching for that has been especially given to us is grace. Grace has been given to us. And what is this grace that has been given to us? What is this great gift that has been given to us, which the prophets and the righteous men searched after? Searching what, or in what manner? Well, this grace is Jesus Christ. Is it not? This grace is Jesus coming in the fullness of time, according to all the predictions of the old administration of the covenant of grace. He comes, grace, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved the Father so much, and as we saw this morning, loved us so much that what did he do? He gave himself for us. His blood was shed for the sanctification that we needed, according to the earlier part of this chapter. But how is that coming of Jesus, that coming of grace, described? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When you think of the life of Jesus Christ, do you think of his sufferings? Do you think of his sufferings? When did his sufferings begin? How was he born? How was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords born? He had to be in a stable. He had to be placed in a manger. And where did he grow up? He grew up with Joseph and Mary, a carpenter. And we find in Scripture that it's through the things that he suffered that he grew into his maturity. And of course, the pinnacle of his suffering is what we all know and what we're all thankful for. He hung on the cross. He took the wrath of God that you and I deserved. The prophets and the Old Testament writers were looking and looking and looking and looking. What is it? When will it be that what we're writing about will happen? Think of Daniel. Think of Jeremiah and that whole 70-week picture that they're given. And you think about Daniel as he reads about that or tells about that statue and what it means and how is it that that statue is toppled? There's this stone this stone that is cut out of a mountain without human hands. And what does that stone do? That stone is hurled at the statue. And and what did the statue represent? Well, the kingdoms of this world. And here Daniel and here's Jeremiah writing about this 70-week business. What is this all about? Do they have any idea? They're looking forward to when the 70 weeks are up. They're looking forward to this stone. What is this stone? What is this all about? And what's Peter tell us? It's about Jesus. And we're alive and well, the people to whom he's writing. And what have they done? They've seen this Jesus. They've seen what this stone has done. How? Well, not by going to the cross. So even in Jesus' day, as this prophecy is being fulfilled, they see whom, the one that they expect to be their Messiah, their Savior, what? Get nailed to a cross. But it talks about what? His sufferings and his glories. What's the glory of Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing at the right hand of the Father? He's governing the affairs of men and nations. He has sent the Spirit to do what? To apply the redemption that he secured for you and for me. So what is this great gift that we have enjoyed? We've enjoyed seeing Christ come. We've enjoyed seeing Christ suffer. We've enjoyed seeing Christ be exalted to the right hand of the Father. But we haven't seen that, have we, today? This is written to those first century Christians. This is written to those who were eyewitnesses. They saw the grace, Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus suffer. They saw Jesus crucified. So why did we sing Psalm 119? What is the gift beyond the coming of Jesus that you and I enjoy that the prophets and the writers of old looked forward to? We have Matthew through Revelation. What do we have? We have Genesis through Malachi. We have Matthew through Revelation. What do we have? We have the greatest gift that anyone can have today. We have the very words of God inscripturated for us to read and therefore know how to live a life that is above reproach, that is honoring God, that is a testimony to his saving grace before a watching world. And it's especially important when we recognize we rejoice in our salvation because we face various trials. And how do we face those various trials? We face them in Jesus Christ the way he faced all of his trials. In other words, our Christian life is a life of suffering. And that life of suffering is what leads us to a life of glory. Just as Jesus suffered, so we are going to suffer. But just as Jesus went to glory, we're going to glory. And what we find as we read Genesis through Revelation is that path, that way, that life of salvation that makes us a hopeful people, that would cause people to come, even in a crisis like this, and say, why are you hopeful? Why aren't you down in the mouth? Why aren't you discouraged? Why aren't you questioning, when are we going to get out of this new normal? Because we have a book that tells us our God is in control of everything, and our Savior has secured for us our salvation, and no matter what happens here and now, we know we're going to have eternity with our Savior. Is it not this great gift that sees us through this situation. I remember a person posted, God has convinced me, now that I am in isolation, now that I'm not able to be out and circulate as I used to be able to do, now that I'm not able to go out and spend my time with people as I used to love to do, now that I have time, I'm going to read through the Bible. And it doesn't have to be I'm going to read through it in a year. I'm going to see how fast I can get through it. Not because I want to be fast, but I have time to read this wonderful gift that God has given to us. Maybe this is a reason why he brought the plague. So that we can find our sustenance in this book. So that we can draw near unto the Lord as we read this book. Remember what it was like opening that gift that you were anticipating having that was especially for you, and how you wore that gift out because you just loved spending all the time you could with that gift. Oh, what a gift. Do we really cherish this gift? Do we really find in this gift Jesus Christ and our relationship with him? When we pray, is this where we find him speaking to us in our prayer? This is what Peter is telling to those who are dispersed, who are in various trials. That which the writers of the Old Testament books yearn to see, we have it. We have it. Are we thankful for it? Do we live it? When we go to scriptures now, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus? Do we see him being told about to us? And I'm going to finish with this. When we sing the Psalms, do we understand what Peter's telling us? The Lord has said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Why do heathen nations rage? They need to kiss the sun. Don't you think David looked into what is this all about? As the Holy Spirit led him to write, as the Holy Spirit led all those writers to write what we're singing week in and week out, don't you think they're writing these things saying, wow, what is this really all about? And so when we pick up those 150 songs that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in the scriptures, so that Paul would write to us, when you gather together, sing those psalms, sing those hymns, sing those inspired songs, those God-breathed songs, so that you will teach Christ's words one to another. Do you ever stop and think about that? If we're going to be encouraging one another in the words of Christ, why would Paul say, sing the Psalms? Because they're all about Jesus. Some have said the Psalms are the anatomy of Jesus' soul. And that's what Peter's reminding us. That's what Peter's reminding us. This great gift that comes in the grace of God, Jesus Christ, that comes to us in the scriptures that are all about Jesus Christ. And then certainly comes in the songs that we use to praise our God for the great salvation that we have. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this reminder that Peter gives us, that we have that into which those who wrote Genesis through Malachi looked intently, wanting to know the time, wanting to know how it will work out. We have the rest of the story, and we give you thanks. And Father, when we're tempted to think of all of those discouraging words that we read about in the Bible as you rebuked your people, as you chastised your people, as you sent your people into war, as you sent them into exile, oh Father, let us be reminded of the predictions that the prophets made and how now we have the fulfillment of those predictions in Jesus Christ. And we can read about his life, his death, his burial, his ascension, his resurrection, his coronation, and his coming back. And we can have intimate fellowship with you as we read that word that you've given us. So may it indeed be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.